Allow me to encourage you to open your copies of God's Word in Matthew chapter 3. Reading from verses 13 to 17. God's Word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Allow me to pray. Father, we ask that you would allow us more of your Son, more of your Word. Jesus, will you give the Word? You who have authority both in heaven and on earth. Oh, Jesus, we ask that you give us more of yourself. And in our finitude, Lord, how do we know that you can ask or you can give is by the work of your Spirit. So Spirit, I also ask in the name of our King and Savior, Lord, in Jesus' name that you would rush upon us, that you allow us to see wonderful things in your Word, that the living of a life in Christ, our Lord and God, through this specific pericope of being baptized, where we see our Savior going through the waters of baptism, may we see what you have prefigured in that, culminating not just on the cross and not in just resurrection, but eternal life with you. Bless your people, a glimpse of what that is like. Bless us, Lord, to take upon this truth as we see you, Father, and the Spirit descend, and we hear you say, that this is your beloved Son with whom you are well pleased. Allow us to see that, Jesus, and I pray in your name. Amen. Have you ever heard of a blood oath? Yeah, and I'm sure you have. To become blood brothers, it's the idea when two unrelated people or brothers, blokes, they make a small incision or cut in their finger, and then they press the bloody cuts together. It's to symbolize each person's blood is now running in each other's veins. You may not have been related by blood, but now you are blood brothers. Well, when I was a kid, maybe 10 years old or so, I craved such loyalty. I think I still do. You know, I find fidelity in friendship admirable. And so as a kid, I sought to establish a friendship that was tighter and closer than mere friends. I wanted this unbreakable bond. And I didn't have a brother at the time. So as a little 10-year-old, I ended up asking my best friend, Martin Whitfield, to engage in a bloody compact with me. I told him we needed to be more than friends, and the only way we could do it is if we exchanged blood. Anyone could see that we needed to be blood brothers because we were completely different. But we cut our hands. We should have cut our hands, but instead I couldn't do it. I just couldn't stand. So instead we just spat in our hands and we shook hands. And we told everybody else that we were blood brothers because that's what we said we did that, but we never really did exchange blood to become blood brothers. I thought, even back then, I was a deep thinker as a 10-year-old, you see. I thought it was the only way for our friendship to mature. So anyway, that's what we did. I didn't have the nerve, and we just spat in our hands and shook. And then the next 4 years or so, we were inseparable. We obviously didn't really look like brothers. His name was Martin Whitfield. He was fair-skinned and British, and I was dark-skinned and, well, Argentinian. And it was a strange friendship, I've got to say, strange friendship, because it was a strange compact, because it was during the time of the Falkland Islands War, you see, when the Brits hated the Argentinians, and, well, the Brits were Argentine enemies. Nevertheless, we connected, you see. We were inseparable. We did everything together. We were blood brothers, blood slash spit brothers. And it wasn't just friendship. Our blood connected us. We were brothers now. My parents then even treated Martin like a son. Maybe not as much as me, but they did like the guy. And my parents and my father, they saw how connected and how, like that song, how intertwined we were, how united I had become with Martin. So because I'd become so united with Martin, they treated him favorably because of how united I was with Martin. My father treated Martin like his son because our blood bond, you see, it had joined us together and we were blood brothers. Martin and I were so close that when my father was pleased with me, well, my father's pleasure rubbed off on Martin as well. It's like when my father was pleased with his son, which is me, he also became pleased with Martin because of that tight bond that we had. Because obviously we were blood brothers, you see. You can understand it. This is the union that Jesus establishes with his enemies by his shed blood on the cross. Jesus makes a compact. He like a Brit who makes friends with an enemy. Jesus allows himself to be cut and to shed his blood and make enemies his friends. And this is what God begins to reveal to us through the baptism of Jesus. Jesus will eventually make a blood compact with sinners, and the blood will be his life given, cut upon the cross on Calvary, crucified, and it will be an exchange, his blood for our sins. However, not only does Jesus bring us to friendship with God, with himself, with his Father, he also brings us into his family. The blood of the Son of God connects us, it joins us, it unites us to Jesus to such a degree, the Son of God makes us into sons of God. Like Jesus makes us brothers by his blood. And so believers become so united with Jesus. I love that song. I would love to, if we could put it back on there, because I'm not going to recite it clearly. Father, Son, and Spirit with man are intertwined. It's believers come so intertwined with Jesus Christ that when God the Father looks at his Son, God also sees believers as his sons. And when God is pleased with his Son, Jesus, he is also pleased with us believers. Because Jesus has brought us so close, united to himself. When God the Father is pleased with Jesus like a son, he's pleased with us also as sons of God. And so this is what we see as the foundation happening in the baptism of Jesus. There are four identifiers in baptism that set the scene for the work of Jesus on the cross. And I would like you to see them through this passage. They're articulated in your bulletins, but when you look at this passage, there's so much that we can unpack. But I want to bring to your mind four identifiers that baptism identifies those who shall come to the cross. The second thing I want you to see is that baptism demonstrates the power of the cross. The third being that baptism prefigures the cross, and the fourth, baptism declares the work of the cross. So identifies, demonstrates, prefigures, and declares. I know you're trying to work out the connection, but it does that. Identifies those who shall come, it demonstrates, it prefigures, and declares the work of the cross all through baptism. Look how the baptism of Jesus identifies those who shall come to the cross. He now the Word of God. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. You see, in the previous verses, John had been preaching in verse 2 of chapter 3, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 8, he then goes to say, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What he's doing is he's calling all sinners everywhere to repent, to turn away from a life of, well, self-obsession from sin, of depravity, of immorality and sensuality, and then to turn to a life that seeks God, a holy, pure and upright life. There's a transformation that he's calling a people to do in this preaching. And as he's preaching this message, Matthew uncovers two groups of people. Those who come in genuine repentance to God, answering the call, that then become baptized. And the other group are those that are skeptical, the ones with skeptical hearts, those who confess with their mouths, but their hearts are far from God. They were the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so John would not baptize them. The Bible is helping us to understand that the world will be divided in two groups of people, the repentant and the unrepentant sinners. And by the way, sinners applies to both, unrepentant sinners and repentant sinners. There's only two groups of people, those who receive the gospel message of the kingdom of heaven and enter, and those who would reject the message. So John the Baptist is calling these people, and he says in verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. So that's what with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. Well, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John the Baptist, he's saying he could only bring the sinners so far. He could use water and bring people to repent. But he, as a mere man, could not do anything more than that. However, someone mightier, someone beyond John, someone better than John was coming, and that person would baptize in a spiritual way. The person that was coming, that he would baptize, he says, with the Holy Spirit. Which means he would not only wash the person from the outside in the waters of baptism like John, but this person that was coming would make even the inside clean, a washing of the Holy Spirit from the inside, and it's described like with purity, like a purifying fire. And that person was Jesus. Jesus would come and render our souls clean by the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the sermon of John, is preparing us. Well, John the Baptist was preparing the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was making a straight path for people to receive Jesus without obstacle, without hindrance. John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus to come and baptize by the Holy Spirit. But then something unusual happens. The one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit in fire now himself wants to be baptized. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. So Jesus leaves, he's in his region of Galilee up in the north. He leaves his hometown, he leaves his village, and like all those who heard the message of John, goes out, leaves his life behind, and answers the call to be baptized. But it seems back to front to John. He seems like that doesn't seem right, because I'm preaching for one that's going to come and he will baptize you by the Holy Spirit. But the one that has actually come, now he wants to be baptized. So he's not really sure what's going on. Verse 14. So John tries to stop him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Did you come to me? You know, Jesus, you got all this wrong. How many times do we do that with Jesus? Jesus, just let me stop you there. You got it wrong. You know, we tend to think that's not really how our life should go. And John's doing, he's just unsure. If anyone should be doing the baptizing, don't you think it's Jesus? I should be baptized by you. Perhaps John is thinking like, all I have is water here. When Jesus has something greater, he has the Holy Spirit to impart. So it doesn't seem right. So then Jesus responds and he says in verse 15, but Jesus answered him, let it be so for now. For now. For thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Oh, look at that. For us to fulfill all righteousness. I might have to say something about that a bit later on, but for now, be so for now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. My confession right now in this immediate moment by the Holy Spirit, I overlooked that. Because I do a lot of stuff from memory. Don't do it. Don't copy me. I read me. Has anyone read me before? For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. I don't know. I'm going to go home now and go, wow, that's something new. Hey, look at that. It's us. Did anyone else read it before? Well, as me, as in, it is fitting for me to fulfill all righteousness. It does matter, I guess. So Jesus is telling John, it's got to happen this way with us now, not forever, but for now. See how Jesus says, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, if you're like John, you're trying to work out, why is Jesus wanting me to baptize him? And then Jesus says it has to fulfill all righteousness. Now, this fulfill all righteousness doesn't mean that Jesus is fulfilling or obeying a commandment to be baptized. There's a law somewhere, and Jesus says, there's a law, therefore I've come here to fulfill all righteousness. There's no law. Rather, in Matthew, that word fulfillment has come to mean like a completing of prophecy. I've come to fulfill what has been said. I have come to fulfill what has been written. It's a completion of a prophetic utterance or a theme or a topic. So Jesus is indeed fulfilling what may have been prophesied. However, what is fitting for us to fulfill righteousness, it can also mean that Jesus is accomplishing all that God requires of him while he's here on this earth. So Jesus is fulfilling the godly manner of living that God the Father has sent him to do. So Jesus is fulfilling the righteous life that pleases God the Father. So we can see Jesus in his active obedience to God. The Son of God to God the Father. I want to bring to your minds that Jesus did in fact learn obedience. In Hebrews 5:8, we learn that he did in fact do so. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Beautiful way of writing scripture and theology, because see what it says? He obeyed, and he becomes the perfect source of obedience for all others who obey. I like how Jesus walks before us, living as an example of how we should walk. When it says that Jesus was made perfect, however, I also need to make clarifications. It doesn't mean that Jesus was imperfect. But his life needed to take certain steps to accomplish certain elements, like baptism, to then become the perfect sacrifice for sins. In other words, Jesus, by being baptized, he's fulfilling the specific mission that he's on. This is why John consents to it. The baptism of Jesus is something that Jesus does, and not just for mere spectacle, but a specific action that forms part of the mission that Jesus is on. He's doing it because there's a plan and purpose. So what is Jesus fulfilling here? I think we need to begin by asking, well, for whom was this baptism? Remember, who was John the Baptist calling to be baptized? What were the people doing during the baptism? You remember verse 2, I just read it for you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John is calling sinners to repent. Anyone who repent, you got to be a sinner to repent. So this baptism is for repentant sinners. In verse 5, we read, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. It's for people all over the place, everywhere. Everyone was going out to be baptized, so all were called. In verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. See, they were sinners. The people that come for baptism were sinners, admitting that they're sinners, giving up their sin. In verse 8, Jesus scolded the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We understand the opposite. The people that have come now, that by their fruit, they're showing they're repentant, but these others were not. This baptism that we have here, that Jesus is going through, is for sinners everywhere. This baptism is for those who would want to give up their sin, that would turn from the old lives, die to sin, and then start living new lives, showing the fruit of repentance, bearing fruit with. That's what it's for, those kind of people, living in a manner worthy of God. So what we see is that baptism identifies the repentant sinner. Baptism, it identifies all those people who have heard the call of God and have responded in repentance, those who confess the sins, those who need to have their sins washed from their souls. They're the ones that have come to this baptism. But then why is Jesus coming to be baptized? How is his baptism fitting to fulfill our righteousness when Jesus is not a sinner, he's sinless? If baptism is for repentant sinners, why is Jesus, a sinless man, coming to be baptized? If baptism is for those of us who want to give up their sin, why be baptized if Jesus has no sin to give up? See, Jesus comes to be baptized because he comes to identify with sinners. Jesus identifies with you and me, sinners, and what the sinner needs. So Jesus takes it upon himself to show his solidarity with the sinner. And not just a select group of people, those from Argentina or Baragab. It's sinners from all over the world, from everywhere. Jesus identifies what the sinner must do. He must leave where he lives, wherever she may be, and answer the call of God. Sinners must turn from the old way of living and the old self, and repentant sinners must then turn to God, confessing their sins. They need to be washed from sin, sin taken away from their soul. So the sinner must die to the old self and come alive, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, to live a life, new life, pleasing to God. Oh, do you see, this is the purpose of why Jesus came to this world. It is why it will be, as we keep looking into the story of Jesus, it will be that by his shed blood on the cross, that Jesus will wash sins from the souls of people. It won't just be a water baptism. It will be a spiritual, holy, purifying baptism. It will be by the crucified Lord that our souls will be purified, and no other way than by his Spirit. And so the cross of Jesus is what will wash people's sins from their lives. It is the cross that will transform old lives of self-obsession, of depravity or immorality, sensuality, evil and sin. into holy, spiritual, upright, guiltless lives. It's not this water baptism, because the water baptism of John could not provide what the sinner so desperately needed. John can preach it, but only Jesus can provide it. So it is in the baptism of Jesus that began setting the scene for what is needed. It's setting the scene for what Jesus came to accomplish, the cross. That's what will provide the sinner with everything they need, the washing of their souls from sin. So the baptism of Jesus was and is for us today a living parable. It's a picture of what he was to accomplish on the cross. And so therefore, thus, the point is, the first one is that the baptism identifies all sinners who have answered the call of God. Baptism identifies sinners who are repentant. Baptism identifies that all sinners need to have their sins washed away. And so the baptism of Jesus identifies Jesus with sinners. Jesus is identifying with the sinners who shall go to the cross, which is the ultimate baptism. Do you see what I'm trying to explain? The baptism was the showcasing. It's showing us, prefiguring what was to be accomplished on the cross. The baptism of the Spirit that John preached about were derived by the work of the cross. But now Jesus is identifying with all sinners that need to be washed of their sins, which would eventually happen from the baptism on the cross. The baptism of Jesus. The baptism identifies sinners that will come to the cross. It identifies Jesus as the sin bearer that will come on the cross. So can you see how the act of baptism is a picture of what the cross will accomplish? The act of water baptism, it's supposed to display, it's supposed to picture, it enacts that the transformation of sinners. It's the actual action of what Jesus went through. It's the leaving the old life behind, being buried and dying to the old self, and then being raised to a new life as the person comes out of the water. Baptism demonstrates the power of the cross. Baptism is enacting what the cross will accomplish. So baptism is demonstrating. Baptism demonstrates the power of the cross. I'm trying to show you how this baptism also prefigures the cross. So the baptism of Jesus is a foreshadowing. It's the whole point of Jesus actually coming to do it, identifying with sinners, is he's showing you a movie by his life. He's living it out, acting a parable that performs what will Jesus do on the cross and what will be accomplished by the cross, that Jesus will shed his blood for you, and that he will die, and that he will be buried, and then he will 3 days later rise again to resurrected life. See, that's what the baptism is doing. It prefigures the cross. When Jesus finally performs his work on the cross, and when Jesus is finally resurrected, God will exalt him. Exalt him for his great work. He will be pleased with him. Let me read you from Philippians 2:8. Run it in your head. Just listen to it as it runs through. And being found in human form, that is Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. This is after the cross, death on a cross, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus is finally lifted up from the grave, out of the tomb to resurrected life, God will find great pleasure in Jesus, his son. And this is what is happening at the baptism of Jesus as well. Did you see it? Verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Observe the sequence. See how God doesn't announce his pleasure before or during the baptism? Did you notice? I guess God could have. But God waits until after Jesus comes up out of the water. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately, if you were reading Mark, you would like that, but immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It's like a final exaltation when the job is complete, mission accomplished. Jesus rises out of the water. It's the symbolizing of rising out of the grave to live a new eternal life. There's so many areas and tentacles that this branches off. In chapter 1, we have this massive genealogy of the son of this, the son of that, the son of this. It's Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. And we begin this gospel, and when we come to Jesus, we're asking, who is this person? And finally, the first time that we hear it declared, it is a father. "This is my son, my beloved son." I hope you can see that the baptism of Jesus anticipates a bloody cross that leads to eternal life. And when it finishes, God the Father will see and find great pleasure in this sacrifice. So much so that the Father will look at the risen Jesus and proclaim then, "This is my beloved Son." Through his cross, he's given a name above all names. Now let everyone glorify him, whether in heaven or on earth, to my praise in his name. You see, this is the unfolding of what baptism is supposed to symbolize. Baptism declares the work of the cross. See, baptism speaks. Ever read Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God. I think it might be verse 3, and it says, it's spoken without words. But baptism, it speaks. Not words, with actions. It heralds the work Jesus will accomplish on the cross, his death and his resurrection. Baptism declares the work of the cross. You know, some people believe that baptism is merely an ordinance or a sacrament, an initiation. And of course, it is all that. We're Baptists. However, baptism is also a message. Baptism is a sermon. It is a living parable. Baptism is the gospel enacted and performed. It's what Jesus came to do in this world. God the Father calls people to himself in Jesus, and then Jesus crushes us in our sin. And then the Holy Spirit regenerates our souls to repent, to turn away from the old self, old life, to die to the self. However, the work of Christ doesn't end in the death. Jesus, by the Spirit, causes dead people to rise. He causes people to be born again. He calls people through an old life to resurrected life, not live for ourselves, but live to God. You see, baptism speaks the language of salvation. I wonder if you ever heard, which I don't like, by the way, when people say, preach the gospel and sometimes use words. I don't like that. But here it's true. Baptism is preaching the gospel without words. It's probably one of the only two places you can use that. Baptism is preaching the gospel without saying anything but showing through action. I wanted you to see those four identifiers. The baptism identifies those who shall come to the cross, and it identified Jesus with sinners. The baptism demonstrates the power of the cross to transform sinners dying to the old self and being raised to new life. So therefore, baptism prefigures the cross. It shows us something before the cross, that Jesus will actually die but 3 days later he will rise again. And so therefore, baptism declares the work of the cross. Baptism preaches the gospel without words. But when we look at this, we must always save some time to see our triune God. Did you see him there? The Trinity? If you ever speak to anyone that rejects the Trinity, look at the baptism of Jesus, and it's a work of three. Verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. So Jesus is there. And behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God. There's the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Like a dove. He's not a dove. Like a dove. Coming to rest on him. Two separate entities, but it's coming from heaven. Rests on Jesus. Verse 17, and behold, a voice from heaven. So there must be someone's in heaven. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. If Jesus is a Son, then he who declares this is my beloved Son must be a Father. We have the Father, the Spirit, the Son, not mixed, but three persons in one act. I want to leave you with some things to take on board. Jesus is the Son of God. He does not become the Son of God. He is. This is. Jesus has come to identify with sinners, and this is something that I want to leave with you. Look at it. Think about the sequence. Come to me, says the Lord, all you sinners. And we do. And I'm calling you now as a sinner that has not come to God. Come to him in his name. And when you come, you confess your sins. That's my old self. Take it. And he says, to show what I'm going to do by the Holy Spirit in your soul, visibly go through the waters of baptism, the death, burial, resurrection. I'll do that. Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to do it too, to show you how I identify with you. And I say, amen. I love it. Love it. Do it. I can see it because it's the cross. If Jesus identifies with sinners and you identify with Jesus, so much so that he has become your blood brother, read the text like you are with Christ. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. When we are so intertwined with Jesus, God looks upon us and treats us like his Son because of his Son. Jesus is not bestowing his wrath upon your life as much as your baggage and your psychology wants to always remind you. In Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. He's pleased with you when you are in his Son. The next thing I just want to leave you with, the not so obvious Which is why I'm wondering why God let me see the us, because it's my point. Man, did we forget that John the Baptist is there? We should have, because it's all about Jesus. But John the Baptist has been privileged by God to baptize the Son of God, that eventually will make him the baptizer Son of God. That's your role. We come, we call people to Jesus Christ, that we would also usher them by the name of Jesus into the kingdom of God. After I became a blood brother with Martin, he returned to England. It would have only been about 4 years. Then he came back, my blood brother. But then he didn't want to hang out with him anymore. He started hanging out with someone else. And I think it might have been my fault. Maybe because I wasn't exciting enough or I was too nerdy. I don't know what it would have been. But he sort of like left me. And I thought we were blood brothers. At least spit handshake brothers. I want you to know that Jesus as your blood brother, he will never do that to you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to pick someone with more theology or better looking or better physique. Once Jesus has you, he's never going to let you go. In John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Nothing will. Later on in that John 3, as I coupled them together, it says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." You see, Jesus will never discard you and leave you or forsake you, because baptism foreshadows life, death, and resurrection. Don't you see? It's not over yet. He still has you because he will resurrect you one day. You see what baptism also did? It prefigured the cross and resurrection. But you know what the cross and the resurrection of Jesus also prefigured? Our resurrection. Our resurrection. That's the good news, that one day when we die, we will be resurrected to be with Jesus Christ forever. That's what it means to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is what it means to be known and identified with Jesus as a son of God. Confessing our sins, repentant, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. A confession is not the beginning and end. It's just the beginning. I hope you have this resurrection. In fact, you have the hope of the resurrection. If you do not have this hope of resurrection, then today is the day of salvation, beloved. Today is the day that God calls you to a blood compact with Jesus. Today is the day that I tell you and that Jesus was cut so that by his blood he would make you his blood brother. I beckon you now that you would look to Jesus as a son of God, that you too may become a son of God. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Because it's through your word, O Lord, that we learn that through the Son of God, we have become sons of God. What greater mercy, what more beneficence can we see than an almighty God bestowing mercy upon sinners, all through you, Jesus Christ. And so be all glory to you. I say this, amen.